exactly when we were here on deputation, if it was 10, 11, or 12 years ago, but it's been a while, and it doesn't seem like it has been that long, but time has certainly flown by. I first heard about your pastor about 30 years ago. Actually, it was 30 years ago right now. I was a sixth grader at Bob Jones Elementary School, and we heard about brothers Doug and Greg from my sixth grade teacher, Lois Wright. 30 years ago this year, I was in her sixth grade class. So that's the first time I heard about your pastor, and I had the privilege of running into his brother, Greg, when I was out in Utah working at a camp about 18 years ago, and so familiar with the Wright family. Was it Fairmont? Okay. West Virginia. I knew they were from there originally. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. These are very familiar verses, I'm sure, to many. Some have probably even memorized these verses throughout your experience of your Christian walk. But a lot of times we have things that we memorize. They are head knowledge to us, but we do not put things into practice in our lives. Or maybe we are putting some things into practice, and it's always good to be reminded of the things that we see in God's Word. The title of the message is Making Disciples. Making Disciples. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." This morning we want to look at just three basic points here from this passage, and I'll share some testimonials from our particular ministry throughout the course of the message. The first point that we want to see is in verse 18. First of all, we have Jesus Christ speaking with his disciples. Who are his disciples? It's his closest group of followers, those that followed him during his earthly ministry. And he is saying to them in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We see, first of all, here in verse 18, an all-inclusive claim. An all-inclusive claim. Jesus is saying to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus Christ is King. He is the risen Lord. Just last Sunday, we celebrated Easter. Many people around the world that claim the name of Christ or to be a Christian celebrate Easter. What is Easter? It's the time when we celebrate the death, burial, and then the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know as believers, we should be celebrating Easter all the time. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Jesus Christ is our risen Lord. And he says here, he makes this all-inclusive claim that all power or all authority is given to him in heaven and in earth. Jesus has absolute authority. He has all the power. When we arrived in Brazil, we worked in a church for our first 4 years. There was a man by the name of Gilberto, or Gilbert in English. Gilberto had been saved out of Spiritism. Spiritism is very prevalent in our city. There are 3,000 Spiritist centers in Porto Alegre. And this man, he's 64 years of age, same age as my parents, a tall, thin, white hair, Italian immigrant descendant. And Gilberto was a Spiritist. About 12 years ago, he trusted Christ as Savior. I had a chance to ask him about his testimony of salvation a number of years ago. And he was sharing with me that he was not just your average run-of-the-mill Spiritist. He was actually a witch doctor. Now, when you look at him, and I don't know about you, but in my mind, I think witch doctor, you think voodoo, Haitian, you know, that kind of thing. He didn't fit the stereotype. But Gilberto was a witch doctor. It was said that when they would have their seances, he would people would be there gathered around him. He would speak in a voice that was not his own. And many times they would come to him and they would lay down on a table in front of him. And he would pass his hands over their body and would feel where their pain was. And in many cases, he was even able to heal them. And you might say, well, that's strange. Those kind of things can't happen, really, can they? Well, I want to submit to you that Satan has power. He does have power. Now, he might not exhibit that power in the same way, in the same form, in every country or every place around the world. But each one of us knows how Satan exhibits power, even in this country or maybe even in your own life. It might not be as blatant as the example I just gave, but Satan does have power. But Satan cannot make this all-inclusive claim that the Lord Jesus Christ makes here. Satan does not have all power. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can make this claim that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. When we think of the all-inclusive claim that Jesus is making to his disciples, he goes on to verse 19. And in my Portuguese Bible, the very first word of verse 19 is portanto. I think it's the same in Spanish. In our King James here, it's actually the third word that we see listed, the word therefore. I lived in Greenville, and our pastor, Jesse Boyd, used to always say, when you see the word therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. Maybe you've heard that same expression as well. Well, what is Christ referring to when he uses the word therefore? It's a connection between verse 18 and verse 19. I believe it's this. He's speaking to his disciples, his close group of followers, those men that he invested a lot of his time and energy in teaching in their lives. And he's telling them that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. And then, therefore, they're to do something. Well, there's got to be a connection there between him receiving the power and them doing what we're going to see in verse 19. And I believe it's this. He's telling them that as his disciples, as followers of him, they have access to this power. He has all power that has been given unto him. These disciples are in Christ, and they have access to this absolute authority power. And therefore, they're to be doing something. And that brings us to our next point in verse 19, the all-inclusive task. An all-inclusive task. What is that? That's to make disciples of all nations. Or the second phrase of 19 here in the King James says, teach all nations. While we're teaching all nations, we're to be doing what? We're to be going. We're to be baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we're to be also in verse 20, the first part of the verse there, teaching them, the people that are trusting, to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That phrase in verse 20, I believe you can sum it down into one word, indoctrination. You might not like that word. I know it for those that are a little bit older, it brings back Cold War mentality and different things like that. But that's what this is. That's what we're talking about here, grounding people in the doctrines and truths of God's Word. That's what making disciples is all about. This is the main command here. We're to be making disciples. And while we're doing this, we're to be doing these other things as well. You know, we must seek to win the lost. There's no doubt about that. I appreciate the special music that was brought today. That was the theme of the missions conference at Maranatha back in October, the chorus. We sang that every service, Let Me See the World Through the Eyes of Jesus. I do want to say I appreciate the offertory as well. My Scottish heritage, my great-great-grandmother Mary McLean, got my blood going. So just at least one person liked it here. But when we think about seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus, we must have a compassion for lost souls. We must seek to win the lost, no doubt about it. But you know, many times we see a person come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But something happens over time and they drift away or they're gone or they don't stick. What happened? I believe it's that they never truly became a disciple. They never were grounded in the doctrines and truths of God's Word. I'm not going to necessarily fault that person every time because I think a lot of times we're at fault for not taking the time to make them a disciple. How do we do that? Grounding them in the truths of God's Word, the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that does the saving. He's the one that died on the cross. He's the one that shed His blood. God gives the increase. Yes, we're to be faithful, we're to sow the seed, we're to water the seed, but God is the one that gives the increase. But we must be carrying on His work. And I'm not talking about the work of redemption. Christ, when He came to this earth, He came for the purpose of going to the cross and to pay the price for our sins. When He shed His blood can wash away the sins of anyone that trusts in Him. That is the redemptive work of Christ. But we as believers, those of us that have trusted in Christ, that claim the name of Christ, we're Christians, we're followers, we're disciples, we must carry on the work of reconciliation. People are lost and dying in their trespasses and sins. They are seeking after what? Are they seeking after God? Many would say no. But when we look at the word religion and how many religions we have in the world today, that word religion comes from the Latin, and in Portuguese even it's religar-se. It means to reconnect oneself. Religion is man's attempt to reconnect himself to some sort of higher being. Man's attempt. We as Christians know that we do not have a religion. We have a relationship, and it's with the person, Jesus Christ. We're to be carrying on His work, the work of reconciliation. Think about it this way. Maybe you thought in the past, I don't know, I just was studying these verses, and I always thought, well, yes, Jesus came to this earth. He taught His disciples. He went back to heaven. But what would have happened if Jesus had just come to this earth and went straight to the cross and died on the cross, rose again, and went straight back to heaven? What would have happened? Well, I know it's speculative, but when we think about this group of disciples, these men that spent three and a half years of their lives with the Lord Jesus, day in and day out, seeing Him minister, hearing Him teach, observing the Lord Jesus Christ, what would have happened? These men were used by God to start the church. The church, after Jesus Christ left to go back to heaven, Pentecost, and then these men spread the gospel, and the church was formed. These men won others to the Lord. They made disciples. Then those disciples went out and won others and made more disciples. And Christianity spread throughout the world. Until 2,000 plus years later, here we are today. Somebody took the time to share the gospel with me, with you, and to make you and me a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it takes time and energy, but it's worth it. How are we making disciples in Brazil? I don't have a lot of time, but I just want to share a few examples. Those that have seen the slides have seen a couple of the areas that we minister in. We're involved in a new church plant in a new borough of the city, and we have opportunities of doing a survey. We use some of the material from the exchange ministry with Pastor Jeff Musgrave. We actually have it translated into Portuguese. He's been down, taught the block class in our seminary there. And we use this 10-question survey when we go out door to door. And that gives us an opportunity to find out a person's religious affiliation, how many times they go to church. And then it works down to the question, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? A lot of times you just get a blank stare or look, or they'll be like, nobody's ever asked me that before. And that gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. But our main objective is to mark a time when we can come back and set up a Bible study with them to show them from God's Word where they will spend eternity. And the people that we've seen saved there in that new church location, is the group Bible study. It doesn't have an official church name yet. We're not organized as a church yet. But we've seen people saved through these individual Bible studies, and now we're holding group Bible studies at a rented storefront location. We also have a ministry with young people called Cojuba Sul. It's an acronym that stands for Comunhão da Juventude Batista do Rio Grande do Sul. It's a little easier to say Cojuba Sul. What does that mean? The Baptist Young People's Fellowship of Rio Grande of the South. That's the name of our state in Brazil. We have 14 churches that are affiliated with our group. We were able to start with the Wilds Camps Abroad, a camp ministry there. 2 different years we had Wilds personnel come down and help us start the camp there. After the second year of camp, a couple of the assistant pastors came to me and they said, you know, we'd really like to see more going on with our young people. Instead of just camp once a year, which we hold around Carnival time, try to get the young people away from the city and the you know how Mardi Gras Carnival is. We try to get them away from that and to focus on their spiritual walk with the Lord. And these two pastors, assistant pastors, came. They said, we'd like to see this ministry expand. And I said, hey, that's great. What would you like to do? Well, we'd like to organize this organization and then have leadership and maybe have monthly meetings where the teens get together for an all-day activity or an evening fellowship and a time around God's Word. And I said, that's great. You know, go for it. I'm there as a missionary. I'd like to see these things started, but a missionary can't do everything, and we want the nationals to catch the vision and to carry on these ministries. And so the Lord has blessed over the years with Cojoba Sul. Not only have we seen young people saved and being discipled, but over the last 5 years, we've seen five couples come together in marriage. As these small churches are getting together with their young people, they're seeing young people from other churches, and the Lord has brought five couples together in marriage. These young couples are going back to one of the local churches, the guy or the girl's church, and are serving the Lord faithfully in these local churches. And then they're coming on board as part of the leadership of this organization. So it's exciting to see, as we're there in our Jerusalem, how the Lord is able to use these various ministries. Also, the seminary ministry, we have 10 students currently this year. The Lord opened up the door beyond our state. We were focused mostly on our state and serving the churches in our state. But one of the missionaries that our church supports is up in the Amazon. He's a national pastor, and he was on his furlough ministry about 2 years ago. And as he came down through Porto Alegre and to report on his ministry at our church, he stayed at the seminary and he saw the curriculum that we had to offer. He was excited about the opportunity, and this year he has actually sent two of his young men from the Amazon, about 2,500 miles away, to Porto Alegre. They're living there in the dormitories and studying in our seminary. So the Lord is opening up doors beyond just our state, even in other regions of Brazil, to make disciples, to help train these nationals to go back to their areas, maybe as local church pastors, sometimes as missionaries, or even lay people that are better prepared to serve the Lord in their local churches. So we see, first of all, in verse 18, the all-inclusive claim that Christ said here, all power, all authority is given unto him. We have the all-inclusive task of making disciples of all nations. And he wasn't just speaking to his disciples, his close group of followers then. He's speaking to every one of us that claims the name of Christ today, that's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that brings us to our last point in verse 20. The last half of verse 20, we see an all-inclusive promise. An all-inclusive promise. Christ said, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Christ is with us always, all the time. Wherever we are, whatever we're doing, Jesus is with us, if we're a believer. You know, we call this passage the Great Commission. And we see in another place of the Great Commission, Acts chapter 1, where he tells his disciples, you're to go into Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth. So my question today is, where is your Jerusalem? Is it your sphere of influence, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your family members, those that you have close contact with? Where's your Judea? State of Virginia, West Virginia, this region? Where's your Samaria? The United States of America? I won't make any further analogies between Samaria and the United States. And the uttermost parts of the earth. You know, I think a lot of times as believers, we are very much on top of our game of getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. But it's to the neglect of these other areas. We can't forget our Jerusalem, our Judea, and our Samaria. Why are more Christians not fulfilling the Great Commission? Maybe it's because they don't know God's Word as they ought. They're fearful. They might have sin in their life. And it's blocking their fellowship with God and hampering that compassion for lost souls that they should have. Maybe they're forgetting Christ's promise here, that He is with them all the time. Maybe you've been guilty like I have occasionally. We get so busy in our daily activities and you think, it's time for visitation. Grab your Bible, grab a handful of tracts, and you say, I'm going to go out and win me some souls today. And what usually happens? fall flat on your face. Not literally, but nothing happens. Why? Because I've tried to do things in my own strength, in my own way. I'm depending on myself. We can't do that. We must have a total dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe Christians are thinking about the cost of sacrifice being too great. They're so tied up in their own little world, or thinking about how to get a better house, a better car, better jet ski, better snow machine, and the list could go on. And not thinking about eternal things. They're thinking about temporal things, where moth and rust corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. They're not thinking about eternal treasure. What is the only thing that has eternal value in this world today? It's people's souls. People's souls. They're either going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. I was confronted recently about the brevity of life, thinking about this past summer. My grandfather passed away up in New Hampshire. We were in Alabama. I flew up for the funeral. He was 1 month shy of his 91st birthday. And you think, 90 years old, wow, that's a long life, fruitful life. He was a Christian man. But 90 years in light of eternity is nothing. It's just a drop in the bucket. And I'm already fast approaching the halfway mark to that. And I had to think in my own life, what am I doing for the cause of Christ? Am I counting things too dear, material things too dear to me? Or am I willing to give my all for Christ? William Carey said, "I have but one candlelight to burn, and I would rather burn it out in a land filled with darkness than in a land flooded with light." Are you willing to let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven? We must remember that as believers, we are here on this earth for one purpose, and that is the spread of the gospel and making disciples. We must remember that we don't go in our own strength, whether it's to your neighbor or to Jordan or Brazil or Afghanistan or wherever, Ireland, wherever it is. We don't go in our own strength. We also must remember that we don't depend on ourselves. We must depend on Christ. We must remember this all-inclusive task that we are all to be involved in. Are we seeking to win the lost? Are we seeking to make disciples? All of us have to be involved in this task. There are millions, literally billions of people around this world that have never heard the name of Jesus. Even in countries like Brazil, where a lot of people think, oh, Brazil is evangelized. Well, there's over 200 million people there. And we still encounter people that we come up to and you mention the name of Jesus and they say, oh, that's the name of my butcher down the road, Jesus. No, no, no. People do not know the name of Christ. And even if they've heard of him, the majority have never trusted in him as Savior. We have a great task ahead of us. We all must be involved. We must be faithful in this task until he comes or until he calls us home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your house today, to open your word, to look at these truths that are here. Help us, Father, to remember your love for us and sending your Son Jesus Christ to this earth to die for our sins. Help us, Lord, to remember that we should not keep this treasure that we have locked up in these earthen vessels, but that we must be willing to tell others of your saving grace as well. Help us, Lord, to spend the time, the talents, the energy necessary to win the lost, to disciple them so that they also may go out and make disciples. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in this until you come or until you call us home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.